The title of my thoughts today is Fighting Faithfully. And I think it's a good thought for right now in these times, because things are bad out there in this world, as we all know, and we have to fight to overcome these things. So my thoughts are based on the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, which reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Revised Version says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." The American Standard Version says, "Suffer hardship with me." And the Diaglot reads, "Endure with me hardships." That word hardships is Strong's number 4777, and it gives us a thought to suffer hardships in company with. So we're sharing our sufferings there. This verse seems to be suggesting the thought of having fellowship or partnership in suffering jointly as good soldiers of the cross. While a Christian should be a peacemaker, and so far as possible should seek to live peaceable with all men, in some ways the service of Christ resembles that of a soldier. In our text, Paul uses an illustration of a soldier from which we can draw a valuable lesson. The apostle compares these earthly ambitions of the world, or the worldly soldier, with the higher ambitions of the soldier of the Lord's army. He points out that those who strive in earthly matters put themselves to certain tests of patience and endurance and self-denial in their endeavor to attain that ambition. He indicates that the soldier of the cross should esteem even greater the great prize for which we are called to fight, the good fight for the prize of eternal life. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, using the New International Version, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." In the world, there are few life callings among men that require such absolute surrender as that of a soldier. In the decision to be a soldier, everything else becomes secondary. He is to go under a vow of complete, unquestioning obedience to the orders of his superiors. He is to abandon home for the camp and forego the rights of first serving the interests of his father or mother or wife or children or business or friends. It means the suppression of every selfish interest for the cause he has volunteered to serve, and if need be, to die. He's ready to spend and be spent in its service. The true soldier does not debate his cause. He rightly is supposed to have settled upon the justice and righteousness before he enlists to that service. Thereafter, he resumes responsibility for it. The same thought is true with the soldier of Jesus Christ. Once we have taken a vow, we are bound to it and responsible for it. No one should deceive himself in a matter so serious as the service of Christ. If he does not abandon himself to the commands and demands of his master, he should be honest enough not to offer a hypocritical promise of service. Our Heavenly Father needs men who are strong in will, courageous in heart, and ready to sacrifice self. We must be willing to suffer and die with our Lord. It is a glorious thing to serve Christ honestly and faithfully. There is a joy beyond explanation in being on the right side, on the Lord's side, and knowing that one's service is for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And if victorious, we will receive an abundant entrance into the joys and peace of that triumphant King of Kings. For that hope, None should shrink from the battle before us. None should think it strange concerning the fiery trials which will is to prove us, but we are to rejoice in Christ's sufferings. The absolute self-surrender and unquestioning obedience of the soldier to the orders of his superior represents our own consecration to do the Father's will once we have accepted our invitation and enlisted in his service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Such a consecration on our part could well express be expressed in these simple words. He says, here, Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my desires and hopes, and henceforth accept thy will for my life. Whatever thou dost want, take it. Whatever thou would have come, send it. Whatsoever thou would have me go, lead me. Whatever thou would have me render, reveal it to me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. For more than 4,000 years, Satan waged a relentless warfare against all those who faithfully endured for righteousness' sake, who the apostle declares received a good report through faith. Paul calls a number of them to our attention by name and speaks of them as being a vast cloud of witnesses, worthy examples of faithful and loyal obedience to God under more trying experiences. Because of their faithfulness, they have the promise of a better resurrection and of being made princes in all the earth. They will be the visible representatives of God's kingdom on earth. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, indicating that their reward can only be realized after the remaining members of the body of Christ have finished their course and have entered into their reward. With the first advent of Jesus, a new feature of the divine plan opened. This was in accordance with God's unchangeable timetable as indicated in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. It was at this time that the second phase of this relentless warfare began. The first important step was the selection of a captain who would lead his army of volunteers to a certain victory. The Father's choice fell upon the one to whom the prophets declare as the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, who had always been obedient in doing the Father's will, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and described by the prophets in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Because of our Lord's faithfulness and obedience under favorable conditions as the Logos, and later when he became a man, Jesus demonstrated his loyalty and obedience under the most adverse conditions. Being made perfect through suffering, he became the captain and leader of our salvation. Jesus, as the captain of the Lord's army, was a willing volunteer. He gave himself a ransom for all. His words were, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So it has been all down through the gospel age. All the faithful followers have been willing volunteers in harmony with the Lord's invitation, joyfully doing his will. None of us in the Lord's service have ever been drafted into the Lord's service. Now, who are the good soldiers who comprise this great army of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Who is the one who calls these into service? Well, the Apostle Peter answers this for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthens, and settles you." This is confirmed in the Epistle of James, as recorded in James chapter 2, verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" The Lord's choice is not based on the outward appearance, as we would choose. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his own countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Our term of enlistment is not for a few short years as the earthly soldier, but our entire life. It means daily dying a sacrificial death. In reality, it is a way of death unto life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The war we are engaged in is a battle against not only the weaknesses of our flesh, we are also subject to everything which assails the rest of the world of mankind. We contend against the cunnings of the adversary and his many agents of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. And in God's due time, light and truth and good will triumph. Righteousness will prevail throughout the whole earth. Paul must have had the things we battle against in mind when he said, had in mind the good fight of faith, when he wrote the words of our opening text, "Endure hardness as good soldiers." In this connection, the apostle in his first epistle to Timothy urges us to fight the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The important illustration of a soldier that is applied to the Christian soldier is that of devotion to the Lord, which include obedience, loyalty, courage, fearlessness, faith, confidence, determination, and enduring hardness. All these qualities enter into being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christ is our commanding officer and is set forth as an example of obedience. It is written in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Obedience means carrying out the word and will of another person, especially the will of God. In both the Old and the New Testament, the word obey is related to the idea of hearing. Obedience is a positive, active response to what a person hears. It is the basis for knowing God and receiving His blessings. God summons His people to active obedience to His word. Our failure to obey God results in judgment. Adam disobeyed, and it resulted in his reaping the fruits of disobedience and losing the blessing of perfect life and communion with God. Obedience means to be submissive, and to be submissive means to be humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, we are told, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. As we all know, Jesus was exalted to a position of glory, honor, and immortality on the right hand of our Father. Loyalty is another essential quality of a Christian soldier, and is closely related to obedience. The word itself is used more particularly to describe one's allegiance to another, or loyalty to his country. Since our citizenship is in heaven, our loyalty and allegiance are given over entirely to the government of our Lord, concerning which whom we read, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Loyalty to God's divine government will be required of all God's intelligent creatures before everlasting life will be granted to anyone on whatever plane of existence they are or were created. Courage, likewise, is an essential quality in the Christian soldier. Not the kind of courage that is born of self or self-confidence, but the courage that will be attained because of having learned to trust the Lord and look for Him in for His promises and for His grace. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Another essential quality is to be fearless. As we see the crumbling thrones of earth, and we see men's heart failing them for the fear of those things which are coming about the earth, we are admonished to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. The thought should be encouraging to us. Are we, as Christian soldiers, fearful at times of failure? Or that the difficulty of the way may be too difficult? Well, so let's remember the promises that our Lord gives us. One of them in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a reassuring thought, that it is our Father's good pleasure concerning us. He is going to help us. Then if we fail, it will be our own negligence that will cause us to get out or lose out on the narrow way. Let us keep in mind the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then also the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So is there any reason for fear when we have so many precious promises called to our attention? We have others. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And we have others, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And also in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These, along with many other scriptures, prove to us that we really don't have anything to fear, as long as we stay steadfast in the truth and love our Lord with all of our hearts. Our Lord will give us all the help we need. Faith and confidence are also very essential. We must have faith and confidence in the cause to which we have committed ourselves. Faith and confidence means to trust implicitly in carrying out all the orders that the captain of our salvation may ask us. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is important that we maintain our confidence in the Lord and to heed the admonition. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Determination is an important factor in the life of a Christian soldier. The Apostle Paul gives us a good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Apostle Paul counted all things lost for the privilege of knowledge and service of Christ. He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." We want to be determined in the same way, to do God's will no matter what the cost to ourselves. Just as a soldier of the worldly army is called upon many times to endure hardness, so we as Christian soldiers must also endure hardness, as Paul counsels Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ." To endure hardness means to undergo hardships, to be inflicted. Psalm chapter 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." It is not enough that we fight faithfully for a little while. The promise of reward is to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. We are told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." We are admonished by Paul to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So while it is true that each Christian soldier must individually fight the good fight, it is equally true that all the members of the Lord's army must put forth a united effort in order that victory may be assured. This is suggested in Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Other essential qualities of a good soldier are good eyes and good hearing. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they shall see, and for your ears, for they shall hear." By the eye of faith, we look not at the things that are seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Blessed are we also who by the hearing of faith heard the voice of Jesus. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The weapons of the worldly soldier are important to him, and the weapons we use to fight faithfully that then to fight the enemy faithfully are also very important to us. They are not carnal weapons, as was illustrated by Jesus the night of his betrayal, when after Peter drew his sword in defense of our master, Jesus said, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's the New International Version. We as Christian soldiers are also assured of a continuing supply of all of our needs that to order to fight this good fight of faith. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Peter gives us further assurance in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." It is important that we as Christian soldiers know who our enemies are. In a general way, we speak of them as the world and the flesh and the devil. Satan is the devil and is the commander in chief of our enemies. Allied with Satan are also many unseen enemies, of whom Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. This mighty unseen enemy tries to strike fear into our hearts and succeeds many times. But the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father has provided protection through the ministry of angels. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. "The angels of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them." And Paul also wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" In ancient times, soldiers were equipped with armor for their protection. And in keeping with the soldier's illustration, the Lord has provided armor for the soldier of the cross. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This armor is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and through 17. It gives a list of them. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." If we want to be assured of victory, it is important we put on the complete armor. When properly analyzed, it would be found that each piece of the armor represents, from one standpoint or the other, the important value of the truth of God's Word in the Christian life. The armor is not an armor for the flesh, but for our mind. The mind of the new creature is the battleground. The first piece of armor called to our attention is the girdle of truth, which is a part of the armor which represents the importance of serving the truth as we have opportunity. We are servants of the truth, serving in righteousness and living the truth. We have to have at least the spirit of service. The second piece of armor is a breastplate of righteousness and would represent our justification, which comes to us through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The merit of Christ's righteousness imputed to us is a protective covering. A breastplate serves as protection for the heart, suggesting the importance of keeping our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The third piece of armor is for the feet. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is also referred to as the sandals of peace. This suggests an application of the truth to our daily walk in life. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It is important that our steps should be directed by the truth in the path of peace. Jesus, in his sermons on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Wherever we go, we should promote peace. The fourth piece of armor mentioned is the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith wherewith to quench the fiery darts from the adversary. The shield of faith is indispensable for protection from the fiery darts of the adversary. As these fiery darts are hurled against us, let us use this shield of faith which the Lord has so graciously provided for us. The fifth piece of armor on Paul's list is the helmet of salvation. This part of the armor is worn on the head and would represent our intellectual understanding and appreciation of the divine plan. It would suggest knowledge, the knowledge of God's word, a knowledge of the truth of the divine plan, and the hope of the salvation that comes with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, using the Living Bible. The whole Bible is given unto us by inspiration from God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. The sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive piece of armor. Jesus prevailed in his good fight against the adversary with thus saith the Lord. Our Lord Jesus gave us an illustration of this, of use of the sword of the Spirit in three of his temptations in the wilderness. In each instance, he answered the adversary, "It is written." May each one of us become more proficient in the use of the sword of the Spirit against the wiles of the adversary, as well as our own flesh and the world. The chief object of the Christian soldier is not merely the present conquering of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it is a glorious future service which is to glorify God by being faithful and then bringing mankind into harmony with our Heavenly Father. What a promise that is. What a hope. The present time is a time of preparation for the future service. We are to be joint heirs with our captain in that future kingdom service and like him be made perfect through suffering. The Christian soldier is to become like his captain, conform to his image. Of this Paul says, Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." While our enemies are formidable and mighty and threatening, yet our victory is sure if we continue to put our trust into the Lord and make use of the means of grace that he has provided. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, is our example. His methods of warfare we are to copy, although he was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was opposed to sin and laid down his life in opposing it. All who would be accepted as followers of the cross must follow his example, faithful even under death, if they would have this great prize, the crown of life. I'd like to leave you with one last scripture, and sometimes considered the seventh piece of armor. Very important in our fight as good soldiers of the cross. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for God's people. And may the Lord be with each one of us as we fight this good fight of faith. And may the Lord bless each one.